The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, let's study the Word of God together. Take your Bible, turn me to the book of John chapter 11. Part of the sermon has already been preached this morning, the things that we've sung about. Jesus is the great I am. So John chapter 11 is our text that we're at today. And as you're turning there, I want you to be prepared for a few other passages that we'll be looking at in conjunction with our text this morning. We are at the I am statement of Jesus, the fifth I am statement, that I am the resurrection and the life. And as we look at this text, we're going to be looking at a few other passages this morning. I'll give them to you now, so I know some of you would like to write those down and have those ready as we will get to those. So let me give them to you, and then I will be on the screen again, and I will announce those as we get there. But you're going to need Matthew 1 and Luke 1. Matthew 1 and Luke 1. And then Ezekiel 37. Matthew 1, Luke 1, Ezekiel 37. Ephesians 2 and Romans 8. Matthew 1, Luke 1, Ezekiel 37. Ephesians 2, Romans 8. And our launching text is John chapter 11. Well, we're going to study the Word of God together this morning. We are in John chapter 11 as we talk about the I am, Jesus being the resurrection. There are seven I am statements that Jesus gives in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. We were tackling the fifth one this morning. I am the resurrection and life. Christmas Eve, just this coming Tuesday, we'll look at I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to invite you to come to our Christmas Eve service, 5 o'clock. It's a special time. It's always been a special time. We share the Lord's Supper together, and then you can be able to go back into your home. So 5 o'clock, we start on time. So if you're late, you're going to be late, okay? So 5 o'clock, get here early so we can go to worship together, sing together, hear from the Word of God, share the Lord's Supper. We have candle lighting as well, and then we send you out as a commission how to live during your Christmas season. But today we come to this statement, I am the resurrection and the life. So have your Bible open, John 11. Let's read what Jesus says in John 11, verse 25 and 26. My goal this morning is not to re-preach the whole chapter of John chapter 11. We walked through the Gospel of John a couple years ago, and if you need to go back to hear that, I would encourage you to go back to our website, go into our YouTube channel, and I would encourage you to listen to the entirety of John chapter 11. My goal is for us to see the connection of these I am statements in the birth narrative of the Christmas story. And as we will do that this morning, we're going to see this statement, and I want to connect it to two things. I want to connect it to the birth story of Christ narrative, the coming of Christ. And then, as we have done with each of these, I want to show you how they connect to an Old Testament prophecy, how they are fulfillment of the promises of what the Old Testament prophets gave promise of the one that was going to come. And even this one, Jesus saying, I am the resurrection. I want to show you these connections, the beautiful connection to the birth story and the wonderful connection to the Old Testament prophet. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. The context is that Jesus has a friend. His friend Lazarus has died. He shows up. He talks to Martha. Martha runs out to meet him because she hears that he's coming. And he has this encounter with her. And these are the words that he says to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Even as we launch into this morning, that question that Jesus asked Martha is a question I'm asking you. Do you believe this? The question that I want you to have yourself this morning also is ask yourself the question, have I experienced the resurrection that Jesus has promised in this passage of Scripture? Now, immediately as we look at this passage of Scripture, most of us immediately think of one type of resurrection, and that is the physical resurrection that happened with Lazarus' body. But that is not all Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking more than just a physical resurrection. I hope that by the time that we are done this morning, you will understand when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, he is speaking more than just the ability to raise dead people to physical life. What Jesus is promising in this passage of Scripture, as we're going to see this morning, is Jesus is promising two things here. He has the ability to raise dead people up physically, but he also has the ability to raise spiritually dead people up to life as well. He is the resurrection and the life. That's the resurrection I'm talking about. Because none of you in this room, as far as I know, have been in a grave and been raised up again. At least it wasn't a funeral I preached. But in this room, if you have given your life to Christ, what I want you to understand, this meaning of the resurrection and life is Jesus giving far more of a promise than just one day you busting out of a grave or busting out of the lake. What if your ashes are scattered? He gives far more promise than that. Jesus is the resurrection and life. And in this passage of Scripture, as we're looking at this today, if you understand all of these statements that are there on the screen, there's something that is similar in all of them. There's two things. Number one is this. The very first statement, I am. Jesus is making the claim of who he is, that he is God in all these. And I would encourage you to go back to the very first sermon in this series where he claims the I am is his equality statement that he is God. It's not that he can be these things, it is that he is these things. I am. The second thing that you see commonality in all of these is that in each of these descriptions of the I am, all of them bring about life. I am the bread of life. When Jesus says he's the light of the world, in John 8, verse 12, he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The third one, I'm the door of the sheep. And the fourth one, I'm the good shepherd that we looked at last week. Jesus says, I'm the door of the sheep. If you come into me, then you will go in and out and you'll find pasture. And then John 10:10, right after that, Jesus says, I came that you may have life. Today, we look at the resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Christmas Eve, I am the way, truth, and the life. And then John 15:1 that we'll look at next Sunday, and it says, and Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The life is in Christ. As we look at all these, we have looked at these individually, but I want you to see that each of these, Jesus can't be the bread without being the shepherd. Jesus can't be the shepherd without giving protection and being the one who provides safety. Jesus is the one who is the resurrection. The resurrection is connected to the light because it's light that brings life. All of these are one and the same. We're slicing them so we can understand the different beautiful things of who Jesus is for us in this wonderful Christmas season. But what does this mean here in this passage of Scripture? How does this truth of Jesus being the resurrection and life for you and for me as we spend time with our families over Christmas and hopefully you're doing those Christmas devotions and having time to focus with your family, how does this connect? What is the connection of I am the resurrection with the birth narrative? Turn with me now to Matthew 1 and Luke 1, and I want you to see these statements that are made. I want to make this connection for you. I want you to see that the I am the resurrection does connect to Jesus' birth. It is the fulfillment, it's the culmination of these things. It's been my hope and my challenge to you is that we look beyond just simply the birth of Jesus in our Christmas season, that we realize that his birth was just simply his incarnation to be able to accomplish the crucifixion, to accomplish the resurrection, and accomplish his seated at the right hand of God. His coming was for our good and for his glory. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, it is the encounter that the angel has with Joseph. And as he makes this statement, he gives a name to Jesus that I believe connects to the point of the resurrection. No, the name is not resurrection, but I want you to see what is said about Jesus, what he's going to do. And I'm going to try to make it very clear for each of us that the resurrection that we need is the connection in this passage of Scripture and Luke 1. And I hope to weave it all together for you this morning. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their what? Now, how does that connect to Jesus being the resurrection? Well, let's read now Luke 1 and let's marry them together. In Matthew 1, we have this angel speaking to Joseph that his name needs to be called Jesus because he's going to save people from their sins. In Luke chapter 1, the passage that we're going to read is going to begin in verse 76 through verse 79. Now, the context here in this passage of Scripture is that Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner and the preparer of the way for Jesus. And these verses that we're reading is Zechariah's prophecy about what John the Baptist is going to do. And I want you to see the connection. Zechariah is going to make a prophetic statement in regards to the one who is going to come. He's going to talk about forgiveness of sins, and he's going to connect the forgiveness of sins of rescuing people out of spiritual death. So this birth narrative that I'm trying to connect for you is this promise that the angel gave about Jesus being saved people from their sins. Most of us just simply think, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. What we don't realize is that in our sin is that we're actually spiritually dead and we need awakening. We need a resurrection because we're dead because of our sins and we're in the shadow of death and we're walking in that death. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Look at the prophetic words here by Zechariah, who was in his priestly responsibilities when God gave him the vision that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a child. And he didn't believe it initially, and then he's mute. He can't speak until John the Baptist is born. And when he's able to speak, he then sings this great prophecy. And in verse 76, and you child, now the you child he's referring to is John the Baptist. You child will be called the prophet of the Most High. Who's the Most High, church? That's referring to Jesus. Now, I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, I don't have time to break it all down, but I want you to see that Zechariah is actually prophesying a couple of the I am statements here. But notice what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture. And you, child, be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins. So John the Baptist is preparing the way. He's going to prepare the way to give knowledge that people need forgiveness of their sins. Now make the connection that if they're not forgiven what they are in, verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from high. Who's the sunrise? Jesus. What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. Anybody making connections? Oh, yes. And the sunrise shall visit us from high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of what? Death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Make the connections. What he's saying in verse 76, that John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for the people to give knowledge of forgiveness of sins, is because the people who are in their sins are in the shadow of death. And Christ, who's going to be the light of the world, is the one who's going to be the resurrection for them because they are in the shadow of death. Listen to me, every one of us in this room, if you have not given your life to Jesus, you're walking in the shadow of death spiritually. And those of you who are in Christ, whether you realize it or not, you've already experienced the resurrection. Because we are in sin and we need forgiveness. So when the angel says to Joseph, name him Jesus, because he's going to forgive people of their sins. And then right after that, we have Zechariah prophesying, saying he's going to come because the people need forgiveness because they're walking in the shadow of death. Jesus comes. And in John chapter 11, it's as if these promises, these prophetic words that are being screamed as he says it, standing there in front of his friends and then eventually in front of the tomb, I am the resurrection. All these things coming to pass in this very culmination of this moment, the promise of not just raising somebody up from the tomb, not just somebody raising them up from the grave, but raising people up from spiritual darkness and death. That's a resurrection. Jesus came to raise us up. And now I want you to see where this promise is given in the Old Testament. Because it's not just Jesus introducing some kind of new concept or new idea. Because when Jesus is saying these things, it's the promise fulfillment of what God has promised through His prophets of the Messiah that was going to come. What I'm trying to do for you in each of these I am statements is Jesus is not introducing some new concept, because if Jesus says I am these things, that means He always was those things. He didn't say I have become light. He didn't say I have become bread. He didn't say I have become the door. He didn't say I have become the shepherd. He didn't say I've become the resurrection. He didn't say I have become the way. He didn't say I have become any of these things. He said I am those things. So understand, before creation was spoken, He was the I am. So He's always been the resurrection. There is never going to be something greater than the I am. So what we need, what the world needs, is the I am. So I want to show you this beautiful picture. I personally am in the book of Ezekiel in my personal reading. And as I'm preparing for this sermon, I came across this passage of scripture. And this is one of those wonderful, beautiful God moments. I'm like, thank you, Lord, that I've missed a couple of days in my Bible reading that landed me in this particular spot for this particular moment for the preparation of this particular sermon. Anybody had those moments before? You miss certain days and you read a certain day. You're like, woo, that one was good for me today. This is one of those ones. Woo, this was good for me today. Ezekiel chapter 37. I want you to see the resurrection connection. I am the resurrection in the Old Testament. I'm excited about this text this morning, folks. Ezekiel 37. The context is Ezekiel is in Babylon. Now, the people of the southern nation, Israel, they got split early on, and when they were a kingdom, became the northern tribe of Israel and the southern tribe of Judah. The northern group of people got exiled to Assyria, 722. The southern tribe got exiled in 586 BC, and they're in Babylon. Ezekiel was one of those individuals who was a part of that group. They were in Babylon. They were in exile because the people of God had rebelled against God. They had not followed him. They had not listened to him, and God had warned them, and they had not paid attention, so God sent them in exile as judgment. And while they are there, God speaks to Ezekiel that he's going to be one of his prophets. And it's Ezekiel chapter 37 that God gives Ezekiel a vision of the people of Israel. The picture is this. The people of Israel, or now Judah, are very much physically alive, but very much spiritually dead. They need a resurrection. They need the promise of the Spirit who can give them life. Now, this is happening before they get to go back to Jerusalem. Now, there's two things I want to show you in this passage of Scripture. You're going to see the promise and the picture that I think is this beautiful imagery of what we are like before we get Christ. That we're just walking around. Oh, we're very much physically alive, but we're very much spiritually dead to God. And we cannot have a relationship with God unless the Spirit of God quickens us and lives in us to give us spiritual life. And Ezekiel is going to give this promise as he sees this picture of Israel, this beautiful picture, this text. If you're not familiar with this, it's called the Valley of Dry Bones. And it is in this passage of Scripture that he sees them, and then God tells him to speak to the Valley of Dry Bones. And then God gives this promise of life that can come. But then listen to me. He's going to give a promise of a shepherd who's going to come and to be the king of these people. Do you see the connection with the I am statements? Jesus says, I am the good what? Shepherd. Last week we looked at Ezekiel 34, remember? And Ezekiel 34, God gave the promise, said, look, my shepherds have not taken care of my sheep. So I'm going to bring and send my own shepherd to rescue these people from the tribe, and it's going to come from the lineage of David. Well, David has been dead for a period of time at this particular point. So who are we talking about Ezekiel 34 last week? Here's your quiz for the day. Who was it? Oh, man, some of y'all didn't pay attention to the test. Christ was the promise of the good shepherd in Ezekiel chapter 34. And then we get to Ezekiel chapter 37, and the one who's going to bring about this awakening, who's going to bring about this revival, who's going to bring about this resurrection in Ezekiel 37, the same promise, the same one that he prophesied in Ezekiel 34 that was going to be the good shepherd, is the same good shepherd he talks about in Ezekiel 37. So listen closely to me. When he makes this promise, this fulfillment happens in Jesus because he is the permanent, eternal, good shepherd. Listen closely. There never was a king again in the land of Israel. So there had to be something far more reaching than just an immediate fulfillment. So listen, let's read the text. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and you will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied. As I was commanded and as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold, a rattling and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked and behold, there were sinews on them and flesh had come upon them and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So as I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet in an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Do you see the metaphor that's being used here now? Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring into you to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my what? Spirit within you, and you shall what? Live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. What a metaphor. He's going to raise them up from their graves, their spiritual deadness. They were in their graves because of their own disobedience and their own rebellion. But God says, I can give you life, and that life will not be because of your religious. It will be because of the Spirit of God being breathed upon you. So those rattling bones come to life again. Well, who's going to do this? Well, guess what? These people, they did get to go back to Jerusalem. They did get to go back and build a temple under three waves of people. It's all recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah. Zerubbabel led the first group back. Ezra led the second group back and they rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah led the third group back and they rebuilt the wall. That temple stood for many years. And Herod, when Rome came into power, he renovated it, beautified it, covered it with gold in many places, but that temple was destroyed in AD 70. Now, why am I telling you that? Because these people got a taste of restoration. But the ultimate fulfillment of the true Spirit of God that's going to come and give us life that's going to last is going to come when Jesus comes on the scene and when the angel says to Joseph, name him Jesus, because he's going to save people from their sins. The people of Israel were in Babylon because of their sins. They needed a redeemer. They needed the resurrection. And Jesus comes on the scene. And what we're going to see is a promise of that in Ezekiel 37 of the shepherd. Look, fast forward to verse 24. Ezekiel 37. My servant David shall be king. David's been dead. Who's the David we're talking about now? We're talking about Jesus again. For those of you who haven't been with us, 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David was king, there was a promise that was given to him. It says there's going to be someone from your lineage that's going to always be on your throne, who's going to reign forever. Jesus came from that line. So we see Ezekiel 37. We see this promise, and the promise is connected to the need for a resurrection. Verse 24, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob. Where your fathers live, they and their children and their children's children shall dwell there, how long? Forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince for how long? I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst for how long? All right, I got to point out some things to you here. The prince that's going to come is going to reign forever. They're going to be in that land to rule forever. Well, guess what? Zerubbabel, he led the people and he died. Ezra came and led the people and he died. Nehemiah came, led the people and he died. Malachi came as a prophet and said one day, there's going to be a forerunner in the spirit of Elijah. He's going to come. He's going to prepare the way for the one who's going to come. Do you know who that was? John the Baptist. Zechariah said, you, child, are going to be the one that's going to prepare the way for the forgiveness of sins because people are walking in the shadow of death. Jesus shows up and says, I am the resurrection. Jesus is the shepherd here, church. Jesus is the prince who will rule forever. And notice something. It says that the sanctuary is going to be in their midst forever. That temple was destroyed in AD 70. They need something greater. Who is it? Oh, yes. Look at verse 27 of Ezekiel 37. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. I'm about to blow your mind. Most people think that there's going to be this temple that's going to be established and built, and that's what their promises is. Then maybe there will be a temple that's going to be built, but listen to me, that's not what this Ezekiel 37 passage is promising. Because even if there is some other temple that gets built by the people of Jerusalem, it's not going to stand forever. The temple that is actually going to stand forever is referring to Christ. Listen closely. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 2, do you remember what Jesus called himself when he entered into Jerusalem and the temple had tables all lined with people and the money changers, and Jesus cleanses the temple and then he tells the Pharisees, he says, if you destroy this temple and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. And the Pharisees and the Jews got all upset and they says, it's taken us 46 years to build this and you're going to tear it down and raise it up in 3 days. And then in verse 21, John says, and Jesus said these things because he was referring to his own body. Jesus is the permanent temple. So in Ezekiel 37, you say, where are you going, Pastor? Tie it together. The angel says to Joseph, name him Jesus, going to save people from their sins. Zechariah says, child, you're going to prepare the way for the knowledge of sins and the knowledge of salvation because people are walking in the shadow of death. Ezekiel, some 500 years before Jesus, promised that there's going to be a shepherd that's going to come and he's going to be one who's going to raise people up to life and give them life. And he's going to be the one who's going to dwell in the midst of them forever. You say, where is this connection? Jesus says, I am that temple. Because remember in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. Do you know what that word dwelt means? It's the word tabernacled among us. John is choosing to use the word to say, just like the tabernacle was among the people and then the temple, John is saying the temple is here. The life and the resurrection in Christ. But when Jesus shows up, and I know that we get to the Martha and Mary scene with Lazarus and we're only thinking about the tomb. But oh, how I want you to see that it's more than just Lazarus busting out of the tomb. It's Jesus demonstrating that he's the promise that we all who are in sin are walking in death and we are in a grave and we are bones that need to be waking up and have the Spirit of God place in us. We need a resurrection. This is what Jesus came for. So Jesus is connected to this Old Testament. Connected to the birth narrative. Now let's go back to the scene and let me show you very clearly that this is what Jesus is talking about. Go back to John chapter 11. So we're back on the scene. We're now at this roadway that Jesus is walking in to Bethany. Martha learns that Jesus is on his way. And she runs out to him. Now you know that Jesus intentionally delayed to get to his friend, right? He intentionally delayed to get there. And we know the purpose of that according to what Jesus says in John chapter 11 verse 4. Let me point these out to you. John chapter 11 verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God so the Son of God may be glorified through it. So wait, it says it doesn't lead to death. Like permanent death is what Jesus is referring to because Lazarus is actually going to die. Because you remember when Lazarus actually dies, Jesus says we're going because he's fallen asleep. And the disciples think, well, if he's fallen asleep, then he could just wake up. And then, no, Jesus makes it very clear, no, he's died. And then the second purpose, he tells us in John chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not here, so that you may what? Jesus intentionally delayed so Lazarus would die, so that God's glory would be on display, and so that his disciples would believe that he has the power to raise people from the dead. But listen closely. Jesus is going to demonstrate the physical resurrection to prove that he can raise people spiritually. Jesus has demonstrated he can raise people physically to prove that he can raise people spiritually. You say, is that even possible anywhere else in Scripture? Absolutely. Matthew chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to tell you a story. There's a man who is on a mat, needs to be healed. And Jesus sees him, and Jesus doesn't tell him to get up and walk. What he tells him, he says, your sins are forgiven. Man, that caused a ruckus among the Jewish leaders. And Jesus says, is it harder to say your sins are forgiven, or is it harder to tell him to get off the mat? But so that you may believe that I have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to tell him to get up. Now get up and walk. Now what did he do? He got up and walked. But what Jesus did is he proved the physical so he could demonstrate he had the power to do the spiritual. And in John chapter 11, we all make this about physical resurrection. And Jesus does it to prove what he's going to say to Martha in verse 24 and 25. Jesus is going to raise his people from the grave. When Jesus splits that sky, Revelation chapter 19, there's going to be pretty amazing moment. This is one of those times where I wish we had the GoPro camera that was zoomed out, that we could just get a picture of how it's all going to happen in that very instantaneous moment. I love what John Jameson talks about. When he dies, he wants to be cremated. He wants his little ashes to be kind of scattered around everybody's chairs, so I can just take the ashes and just kind of drop it everywhere, so that when the resurrection takes place, it just kind of whoop. It's kind of crazy, but I think it's pretty awesome. So if he dies while y'all were here and we have his funeral, there's going to be little baggies of his ashes scattered around through all the chairs, so you can go scatter everywhere so that we can see this amazing power. It's kind of crazy, but I love you anyways, you know. The point is this. We see in John chapter 11, does Jesus have the power to raise dead people up? This is not the only resurrection that took place. I mean, you remember there's a funeral story that takes place. A woman who's a widow and she has a child and was walking out of the gate, and Jesus raises him up from the dead. Jesus is demonstrating he has the power, but what we all need far greater. We're all going to die, every one of us. Yesterday in this very room, we had a memorial service for one of our members, Roy Parker, who passed from this life just about a week ago. But he's very much alive. Because he experienced the spiritual resurrection. And one day, when Jesus comes back, his ashes, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he will receive a new body along with all of us. If we're alive, we'll all be changed instantaneously. But listen to what Jesus says to Martha, because what I want to show you is this. When Jesus says, I'm the resurrection, he's talking about the physical and the spiritual. Verse 24 and 25. Let's actually back up, if you would, to verse 21 so we can get a better context. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Is that a true statement? Okay, y'all got to participate with me this morning. I know you had breakfast, I know you're heavy, and you're kind of going to sleep, like shake your head, do push-ups if you need to stay awake. Jesus is listening to Martha, says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, if Jesus was there, the only way her brother would not have died is if Jesus would have chose to heal him. So it's more like, Jesus could have kept him from dying? Yes, absolutely. Nothing is impossible with him. And so then Martha said to him in that moment, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Now, verse 22, but even now, I love that. Even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Does Martha believe Jesus has the power of the physical? You better believe it. That's a faith statement right there. This is like when Abraham takes his son Isaac up the mountain and he says to his people, hey, we're going to go and we will come back to you. When Abraham has to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. What a beautiful statement. There was a belief in the resurrection. So she is saying, we know that God can give you. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So what is Martha believing in? That there's going to be a resurrection of those who are righteous. She believes that. But then Jesus says this. Now listen closely. I want you to think of it this way. Verse 25 is applicable to Lazarus. Verse 26 is relative to Martha. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, who's dead right now, yet shall he live. So Jesus is saying that if you die in the physical, are you still going to live? What is he saying about Lazarus? He's dead physically, but he is what? He's alive. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection. Because what some people say, well was Lazarus a believer? What does Jesus say in verse 25? Whoever believes in me. What is that implying about Lazarus? What did he do? He had what? He had believed in Christ. And because he believed in Christ, he had already experienced the true resurrection, which was the spiritual resurrection. But guess what's going to happen? Lazarus is going to rise again. I love this question. Someone asked me a couple weeks ago, say, hey, what do you think Lazarus thought when Jesus called him back from heaven when he rose again? So I don't know. He probably said, why did I have to come back to this place? I don't know. But then verse 26 is for Martha and for us. Everyone who lives, who's alive right there? Martha. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never. Is Martha going to die? Is Martha a part of our church right now? Not this Martha. Martha died physically, but Jesus again is saying, even though who believes in me, yet though you live, you will never die, which means, hey, Martha, I'm the resurrection life for you. Believer in this room, we're all going to die unless Jesus comes back. We're all going to die. And the beautiful thing is what Jesus is saying is this resurrection is not just the physical, it's the spiritual. He wants to bring us and give us this amazing life. So I want to show you where this is played out in a couple of scriptures. I want you to turn with me just very quickly. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Because I want to prove to you that each of us who are outside of Christ, those of us who have not believed, you're very much physically alive. And you have a soul, but you're spiritually dead to God. But you're spiritually alive to Satan and his demons. Listen close to what I just said. Before you believe in Christ, you are very much physically alive. You are spiritually dead to God, but very much spiritually alive to Satan and his demons. Because God is not your father, but Satan is. And you need a resurrection to rescue you out of that death and out of that kingdom. And Jesus came, to his name was going to be Jesus, to save you from your sins, because your sins lead to death and death is in darkness. And Jesus came to rescue from those things. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. In him, when you heard the word of the truth of the gospel and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So how do you get the Holy Spirit? You believe and you're given the Holy Spirit. This is the people that he's talking to. Now go to chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, he's talking about people who are spiritually dead to God when we are walking in sin. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Are those people physically alive? What are they doing? Walking in the passions of their flesh, walking in the desires of their nature, walking in the darkness of sin, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan himself. Who's their master? Satan. But notice the resurrection that takes place in verse 4. If you don't have this circled, you don't have this underlined, you don't have this asterisk, you don't have it highlighted, do this. These two words, but God. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were, what? Dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And what? Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see the resurrection that Paul is referring to in these statements? We were dead, but the people he's talking to are the people in chapter 1 who've believed in Christ, given the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, you once walked in sin by the power of the air of Satan himself, but God gave you a resurrection when you believed. Verse 8 through 10. And it's by grace you've been saved. Through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in what? The good works that God prepared beforehand. Now notice the difference of what you're walking in. In verse 1 and verse 2, you're walking in the trespasses and sins when you're dead to God and alive to Satan. But when God saves you, you're now not walking in sins and trespasses. You're now walking in the goodness of God that He has prepared for you through the Spirit of God. Why? Because resurrection rescues you from sin and darkness and puts you in a path of walking of life. Now the question is this. If you've been resurrected, I need you to wake up and listen closely. If you've been resurrected and God has given you life, we should not look like dead people anymore. I came to give you life, He says. He didn't just resuscitate you and left you on the table. He resurrected you. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Because He gives the Spirit of God to live in you, to infuse you, to transform you, to change you, to empower you so that you can live and walk in Him and not walk in the darkness. Sin is like leeches that cling to us and they suck life out of us. And when we begin to get into those things and we begin to let the darkness pull from us again, it's painful to walk away from those things. But some of us in this room need to let those things go so that we can actually walk in life again. How do you live and have that life? Because some of you may be in this room and listening online, you say, I've had the resurrection, but I don't feel very much alive right now. I can tell you it's not God's fault. Because if He says, I am the life, He never stopped being your life. So what do we need to do? Please turn with me to Romans 8. I want to show you practically what you need to do. Because I don't want you to walk out of here just conceptually understanding that Jesus, when He was named Jesus to forgive us from our sins, that you would understand conceptually that even as Zechariah talked about, that the one who's going to come is going to rescue us from being in the shadow of death. I don't want you to understand conceptually that when Jesus just says, I'm the resurrection and life, that He's talking about spiritually and physically. I want you to know practically what do you need to do. If you have not been resurrected, what you need to do is repent and believe and let the Holy Spirit come live in you, and you'll be like those bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, that God will waken you and give you life. But if you have been resurrected and you're walking around like a dead person spiritually, it is not because of God. It is because we are not walking in the Spirit. I preached an entire series on the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit came to give us life. So if you're not experiencing life, it's a chance is, the great probability is, you're not walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit gives life. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is what? Life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So what do you need to do to be able to experience life? Walk according to the Spirit. Walk according to the Word, because the Word is the sword of the Spirit. If we want to be able to experience life, then we have to obey the word. We want to be able to experience life. We've got to listen to his voice. Remember, the shepherd says he knows his sheep and the sheep know his voice. So we have to listen to his voice so the Spirit may give us life. You know, as I was thinking about this text this week, I began to think through the people who would be sitting here and people wondering, well, what kind of people does Jesus resurrect? Oh, man, the Gospels are full of people that he's resurrected. Let me give you four examples. The first one is Nicodemus, John 3. A religious, pious leader of his day. Pharisee of Pharisees, most likely part of the Sanhedrin. And in John chapter 3, we have the encounter where he comes by night because he's afraid of what his friends will say. He's inquisitive. And according to the Gospel of John, at the end of Jesus' life, when Jesus is taken down off the cross, there's a man named Joseph of Arimathea who goes to Pilate to ask for his body, but there shows up, guess who? Nicodemus. And if Nicodemus is there to take his body down, that means Nicodemus is doing it out in public, which means that he's acknowledging that Jesus is the Savior and King. And if he does this, he's going to lose his position, he's going to lose his power, and he's going to lose his money. But in that moment, Jesus is greater than position and power. We infer from that that most likely Nicodemus has believed and Nicodemus has experienced a resurrection from his moral living, a resurrection from his religious upbringing, that he realized his religious clout, his religious group was not going to give him life, but only Jesus could do that. John 4, the Samaritan woman, a woman living in sin. Jesus encounters her at the well. She is living in sin that moment. Jesus asks for water, and Jesus offers her living water. And Jesus says, go call your husband. And Jesus confronts her and says, the man that you now have is not your husband. And what does the woman do? She runs to the town and tells the town, come see the man who knows everything about me. And what happens is the town that says that many people believe because of her testimony. Which means at some point between her confronting her sin and her running to town, she has believed in Christ. And in this moment, she's experienced a resurrection. Where Jesus is able to resurrect her from her spiritual living, that she realized that Jesus was greater than her sin and her image and what people thought of her. It's not just Nicodemus. It's not just a Samaritan woman. But how about Matthew the tax collector? We've got a religious person. We've got a sinful person living. And now we have someone who is hated by society. Oh, tax collectors were not liked. You don't like the IRS either, so don't look at me. Jesus, Matthew's sitting there at the tax collecting booth. He's a Jew, which means he has partnered with Rome. And he can take taxes from his Jewish fellow people, but also there was agreement that he could add on top of that percentage to take whatever he wanted to tax. He's hated by his society. And you fill in the blank. You don't have to be a tax collector, but there's many people who feel rejected and an outcast in society. You feel like they don't belong. And Jesus walks by that booth and he says, Matthew, you follow me. Now, Matthew, in that moment, has a choice. Will he choose to be an enemy of his countrymen? Will he choose to keep his wealth? Because he was wealthy. Tax collectors were wealthy. Or would he say, Jesus is better than all that I have? And Matthew leaves the booth that day. He left his wealth behind. And he left whatever his perception was that he thought people had of him. And he chose Jesus. In that moment, Matthew received a resurrection. I'll give you one more. Not just a Nicodemus, not just a Samaritan woman, not just Matthew, but I'm going to take you back to the beginning of the Gospel of John of skeptical Nathanael. There are some of you in this room that I know have questions. People who are watching online have questions about Jesus. And you've heard us say, we're okay with questions. We're not okay with you not asking your questions. Remember what Nathanael said when Philip, his brother, found Jesus? Philip goes to Nathanael and says, Nathanael, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael's like, psh, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. He said, would you just come and see? I'd love to have that conversation. Kind of like, just come on. Because he knew Nathaniel was a skeptical guy. And so Nathaniel goes all skeptical, wondering if this person actually is the Messiah. He's got doubts. He's got questions. Could it possibly finally be, after all these years of silence, not hearing from a prophet, not hearing God speak, wondering, has he finally shown up? And then he shows up, and as he's walking up, Jesus says, "Oh, Nathaniel, the one then somewhat, no one has any deceit in him." And Nathaniel says, "How do you know who I am?" And then Jesus, I love what he says. He said, "I saw you standing by the fig tree when Philip came and got you." Philip's and Nathaniel's like, "Oh, you are the Son of God." His skepticism turned to belief. And in that moment, Nathaniel had a resurrection because he moved from skepticism to belief, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Some of us in this room are religious and need a resurrection. Because you're thinking that your religion, your family tradition is giving you life, but Jesus is saying to us, no, you need a resurrection to be woken up. Some of you have sin that you're thinking that your sin has separated you from God, and it's not possible. Jesus can save a Samaritan woman. He can save us. Some of you may feel like the outcast and that you don't belong. Jesus saved the Matthew tax collector. He can save you. Or maybe you're skeptical and you have questions. Bring them to the King because he wants to give you a resurrection as well. I don't know where you are this morning, but if you need a resurrection, I'm inviting you to the one who says, "I am the resurrection." He wants to give you life. So in just a moment, when we have response time, I'm inviting you today, for those of you in this room and those of you who are online, today would be the day that you would say, "I need a resurrection." You say, "Well, I'm physically alive." You're physically alive, but oh, how you're spiritually dead. And God wants to give you life through the power of the Spirit of God. And supernaturally, when you choose to genuinely repent and believe, the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of you, cleanse you, forgive you, indwell you, and make you a part of His family. I invite you to that today. But believer, if you say that you are raised again, I'm asking you, if people look at you, do you look like a dead person walking, or do you look like a spiritually alive person walking? Because if you are risen again by Jesus, you need to look alive. Are you walking in the Spirit? If you're not experiencing life, I invite you. If there's things in your life that you've been giving your life to, that's sucking the life and abundant life that Jesus wants to promise you, you need to repent of those today so that you can truly experience the abundant life that Jesus promises in John chapter 10. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. And when I begin to pray, Liz is going to come, the worship team is going to come, and she's going to start playing. And in this moment, you don't have to wait till I finish my prayer. If God is speaking to you this morning in this room and online, I'm inviting you to come. There'll be people that's here at the front to pray with you. If you need a resurrection, we invite you to come. If you are saying that you are in Christ and you've had a resurrection, but you're not experiencing life, some of you need to confess some sins and repent of things so that the life can return to you again. Let's pray. God, thank you for your promise of your word this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for their promise that you are the resurrection. Not that you were, not that you're going to become that, but that you are. Thank you for this promise of your word that we see the connection with the birth narrative and the connection with the Old Testament prophecy that you were the one who was going to come to be the shepherd that was going to save us from our sins and the darkness and death, and you are the resurrection. God, you see the hearts of the people in this room, and you see the hearts of those who are watching online this morning. You know them, and I thank you that you see them as they are. And so, God, I pray for those in this room and those who are listening online who are spiritually dead. They think that they're okay, but they're spiritually dead and they need to be awakened this morning. God, I pray that you bring them to the point to acknowledge before you and say, "God, I'm dead. I need you to make me alive." So God, I pray for those in this room, and those who are online who need life, you promise that you will give it. So I pray they will repent and they would believe in you. Granted. God, I pray for those in this room who have experienced the resurrection, but for various reasons, out of just drifting from you or hurt, they've not been walking with you. They've allowed old habits to creep in. and they're not experiencing the life that you promised. So God, I pray this morning for those individuals, that they would acknowledge where they are and run back to the Father so they can experience the life that you promised. For those in this room who would say, I've experienced the resurrection, I'm experiencing the life, and God, I pray that you just fan the flame for them, that it keep running the race. You'd help them to be able to walk in the Spirit so they can experience the life and they can be able to speak truth and hope to those who are around them who have not yet experienced the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we bless your name. We praise you this morning. I thank you that you see our hearts, you see our needs, and you're going to speak to us right now in this moment according to what you know that we need. I pray you give us the power and the strength to obey you in this response time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond. There'll be people here to receive you if you need us. You come if you just need prayer, you need resurrection, whatever it is you need. Let's respond to Jesus.